The Bible translator had gathered several of the Krung tribesmen and tribes ladies, and they were working through the New Testament. The gospel had first come to the Krung in northeast Cambodia in the mid-1990s. And slowly but surely, the gospel was going out through hard, hard work. And Wycliffe had sent some translators, and they began to do something. They were working in the book of Matthew. They had just finished the Beatitudes in Matthew 6, and they got to Matthew 7, where it says, "Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you." Well, that was quite easy to translate into the Krung language. And many of the folks knew Cambodian as well, but it wasn't their heart language, which they really understood. And then they got to the next verse, and they said, "Or which one of you, if a son asks him for bread, will give him a stone?" Well, initially they thought about that. And the principles of translation, especially among pre-literate people, is you don't translate word for word as much as thought for thought. And so tribal folks, they don't eat much bread. So they said, you know, it's better to say rice. Because, of course, that's a good gift. That's something you'd want a good father to give to his child, and that's what he would do. Similar to in other passages, they talk about Jesus as the rice of life. No, it doesn't exactly say that in the original language, but the goal is more the people will understand and grab onto it, and it'll change their hearts. Well, that was pretty easy, but the next verse really led to somewhere the translator never dreamed. "Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent or snake." And so as they were working on that, suddenly it was like, why wouldn't you want to give your son a snake? And to our minds, we're like, that doesn't sound good. But they're thinking, those are good to eat. And you can do things with the skin. Any good father, if we're talking about a good father who you ask him for something, he's only going to give him a dead one. And so the translator said, well, what is something bad? And they said, well, our village is the spiny toad. Those things are nasty and they stink. But someone from another village said, really? Well, have you ever boiled them before you cooked them over the open flame? Well, no. Well, let me tell you how you do it. And that's just led on to a long discussion. And then you put the certain spice and you marinate it just so. Oh, spiny toads are great. Well, that's not going to work. So they began to talk about all these other, well, how about this lizard? No one liked those. But you know what you can do? You can use the liver to grease your bow and arrow, and that keeps the strings nice and pliable. So that would be a good thing to give your kid too. But finally, after a long discussion of all kinds of recipes for jungle critters and discussions, someone finally said, I know, how about a millipede? Does anybody like millipedes? No, no, no. Does anybody like millipedes? No. Ah, let's use that word. So it kind of ended up becoming, you know, which one of you, if your son asks you for rice, we'll give him a stone. Well, nobody. Or if he asks for fish, we'll give him a millipede. And they went, we get that. No good father would do that. And in fact, while we were in those parts, I remember it was Christmas Eve and there was a big campfire. It was really cool. And it was actually a little chilly. It was maybe 72. And a big old millipede came across the grass. And those things are like a foot long there. Someone grabbed it and flipped it in the fire. And the only thing the millipede was good for is listening to it crackle with everything else. But it really was interesting how it took a long time. But the reason the translator said, I've just got to step out of this conversation, one, she didn't know all those words. And two, she wanted the folks to be able to discuss God's word and to translate in a way that they would resonate. They're talking about a good heavenly father and he wouldn't give you something bad. Because the whole goal of the translation is not only that the people will be able to read the word, but they'll be able to understand it. And when they understand it, hopefully they'll apply it to their lives, and then it will transform how they live. And we know Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me, and your joy will be full. And that was the whole point. And it's exciting. In the 13 years we were in that village, they have more and more of the New Testament now. And that is so cool. And the church is growing because they can read it. They do understand it. And they are rejoicing. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you for what you are doing around the world to get your words into the heart language of people. And we thank you, Lord, that we have scripture in our language and that we can understand. And we have so many resources. And Lord, we pray that not only would you get the word in us, but we'd get in the word and we'd be transformed. In your name I pray, amen. Well, we are going to be looking in Nehemiah chapter 8 today. I think it's page 512 in your pew Bible. We are in a transition point in the book. The first six chapters, Nehemiah had traveled all the way from the Persian Empire back to the city when he heard the walls of the city were broken down and God's reputation had been trashed. And the people around them were not respectful of the Jews. And he had worked really hard to get the people to work together to build the walls. And they'd been successful, even though they'd had great opposition. But now Nehemiah knows, and he knew from the beginning, it wasn't just about building the walls. It was about renewing the hearts of the people before God. And Nehemiah is actually going to step out of chapter 8 by and large. And for the next few chapters of Nehemiah, Ezra is going to take center stage. And Ezra is in a great place to be doing this because he had led another group of exiles from Persia, Babylon, about 14 years earlier. This is what it said about him in Ezra 7. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Ezra loved God. He studied God's word, and his passion was to pass it on to the people so that they too would study God's word. And so Ezra is going to appear on the scene, and he is going to begin to teach the word of God, which had been ignored for all too long with the people of Israel. Let me go ahead and read chapter 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. And on the first day of the seventh month, and he read it from facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform they had made for that purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. On his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbadaniah, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akbub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book of the law clearly, and they gave the sense, so the people understood the meaning. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord, your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to the Lord our God. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went on their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they'd understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of fathers, houses of all the people with their priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they shall proclaim it and publish it in their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and at the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. If you go to the very tail end of chapter 7, it says, when the 7th month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns, and then they gather before the water gate. People from all over the region come to Jerusalem, and this is in the 7th month on the 1st day. And what's the significance of that? Well, it starts out with the Feast of Trumpets, and that feast would last for about 9 days. And the point of that was confession, contrition before God, to confess that they had fallen short of God's glory, that they had done wrong. And then on the 10th day of that month was the Day of Atonement. That would be the day where it was commanded to Aaron to sacrifice a bull for the high priest, spread his blood on the altar for the priest's sin. And he was, or not on the altar, but in the holies on the ark. He was to go in there. And then he was also to sacrifice 2 goats, put the blood of the goat on the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holy. And he was also then to pray for the 2nd goat and send it into the wilderness as a symbol of their sin being gone. And that was the Day of Atonement. And really, it was kind of like Good Friday in a sense, because they had spent 10 days thinking about their sin, ways they had fallen short of God, what they had done wrong. If you've ever been to a Good Friday service, often the lights are dim, it's solemn. We remember, we commemorate what Christ did. He went to the cross because of what we have done. He took our place. He became sin who knew no sin so that we can receive his righteousness. And the people are gathering. And that's why we're going to see they're going to weep in a little bit. But there's another festival coming, and we'll talk about it. The people gathered. And if you were to go to Israel or find a synagogue somewhere in the world, it really looks like this today. The priest comes, they bring the scroll, they open the scroll, he says a word of thanksgiving, the people respond, there's teaching, and then there's celebration. And Ezra comes before the people. And it's interesting, all the men and the women who could understand, I have no idea where the little kids that couldn't understand were, but throughout this chapter, there is a real emphasis on understanding. Ezra and Nehemiah and the leaders and the priests, they want the people to understand what is being talked about. And so they gather who can understand on the 1st day of the 7th month. That's really like the Jewish New Year. And he reads from it from early morning till midday. How many of you would like to hear the Word of God read from early morning to midday? Come at 8 o'clock on next Sunday, and we're going to read the Scripture until about 3. You're thinking, it's going to be 90 degrees. It probably was. That would be a long day. But the people are responding to the call, and the people are excited. If you've ever been to a sporting event, it's always really fun when people are walking to the stadium. People are buzzing with excitement. Some people love the game. Some people like the food. Some people just like the people watch. But there's a real like, what's going to happen? Who's going to be there? Will I run into anybody? Oh, I hope they have the extra long chili dogs or whatever the case might be. I hope our team wins. But there's palpable excitement. And I sense that this is what is going on here. The people are gathering. The wall has been finished. The gates have been set up. The enemies have been put aside. They didn't stop the progress. And now it's time to get together and do a work in their hearts. And Ezra the scribe, he stands on this wooden platform. I don't know if they built this thing out of wood, if they used stones or what, but 13 men are standing on this large platform. I think partially it was to get attention, you know, as well as if you're up high, sometimes your voice will carry. And if all the people have come who have returned from exile, who are living in the area, there could be tens of thousands of people. You are really going to have to speak loud and have the word get out. And so this is fascinating. He's got like 6 guys on his right and I think 7 on his left. And he opens the book above all the people. And I'm sure he was in some incredible getup. I'm sure they probably had their horns. Maybe they were singing and dancing beforehand. But people know what's going on. And what we read in verse 6 is, he blessed the Lord, the great God. And the people say, amen. We agree. So be it. and they lift up their hands and they worship. And then we've got this group of a whole bunch of other folks, and what they do is they help the people understand. The people stayed in their places, and what seems to be the picture is a bunch of these folks and Levites, they scattered throughout the crowd. Ezra would read the word. He would read the law of Moses. I don't think he necessarily started with Genesis 1:1 and read all the way through Deuteronomy. It's a great exercise, but that would take a long time. What I think he probably did is he went into Deuteronomy, and he probably started out something like, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. You shall worship him." And he probably went through the different laws. He probably took the Ten Commandments and explained all of them. But notice, there are people spread throughout the crowd. It's as if he spoke it, and then all these people helped them understand the law. The first thing is, when God is doing a work, we want to be reading the word. We want to read it, because God speaks through it. This is, in a real sense, his book of instructions, his way to life, his instruction manual, if you will. He is saying, this is how to know me. This is who you are. But the people, you're thinking, why would they need it explained to them? It's pretty straightforward, especially if you read Deuteronomy. It may not be exciting for our ears. Don't mix your fabrics. You know, those kind of things. But there is a reason for all of that. And he would have gone through the civil law, the ceremonial law, the moral law. But why did they need to explain it? Well, think of it this way. Many of you read through the King James, published in 1611, and people don't talk like that anymore. Well, the Jews had, the law of Moses had come to them 1,000 years earlier, and I have a feeling Hebrew changed a little. You know, just think about all the words in your vocabulary that you hadn't heard of 5 years ago, or when you were a kid. I mean, language changes, and so a lot of the people that lived in Persia, they probably spoke Aramaic, and so they come back to the land in obedience to God. And so I think what may be going on is they're translating it a little bit, and they're also explaining it. Some of you grew up Catholic before Vatican II, and e pluribus unum, blah, 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 and you're just like, I have no clue what is being said, but it's supposedly good. And it's not like it really blessed your socks off. I could start speaking in Chinese right now. Let me read it, my Bible in Thai to you. And you're going to be like, okay, it's supposed to do something. It's supposed to be good. I trust you. When actually I just read you a recipe and told you all you look funny and whatever. But if you're not understanding, it's not doing you much good. And that was really why these men were scattered throughout to say, listen, this is what the Word of God means. And that's why people continue to work at translating the Bible. There's over 6,000 languages in the world. There's only like 690, give or take a few, complete Bibles in languages. Yes, that reaches the vast majority of the people, but there's still a couple thousand languages that don't have a single word of God in their heart language. That would be difficult. And so that's why the translation work goes on, and we should pray and be involved in supporting that. I've thought about as you want to read the Word. Every year I try to read through the Bible. There are certain sections I've mentioned before that I struggle with. Leviticus sometimes, it's like, okay, maybe I'll go in the Psalms for a little while, and then they come back. And I mentioned a month or so ago, I was getting close to Jeremiah, and in the past I've struggled with Jeremiah. Oh, not another curse. But you know what? I approached it differently this time, partially because I felt like a goofball because I'd said, oh no, I'm getting to Jeremiah. But I said, Lord, teach me through your word. Well, that made a big difference, because instead of just going through and checking my 4 chapters a day off in my little sheet, I went, Lord, speak to me. I found it was fabulous. There are so many good passages in that book about how there is only one God. There is no other. I found this week, in Jeremiah 31:3, we sang it downstairs. I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's a good one. Jeremiah 33:3, I memorized it years ago. And I keep going. It's like, oh, well, what's the whole point of the book of Jeremiah? He's saying, repent so that God will bring refreshing, so he'll save you. And the people don't, and so they end up in exile, and that's how we get to Nehemiah now. But I said, Lord, I want to learn. Would you teach me? Would you show me? Would you do something in my life? As I read the word, what happened? I received the word. I received it. It wasn't just words, but it began to penetrate. And that was the goal for the people in Nehemiah's day, that they hear the word read, and then they would receive it, and their hearts would be ready. It's exciting because God is doing something in them, which he hadn't done for a long time. Now, I'm well aware that you have access to the best preaching on the planet, on your TV, on your phone. And let me encourage you, listen to godly men and women who accurately communicate the Word of God in compelling ways. You know, I could view them as competition. Instead, I say, they're on my side. They're preaching God's Word, and I want you to grow. But then you go, man, I just listened to Chuck Swindoll, David Jeremiah, Chip Ingram, and now I've got Pastor Mike. I'm well aware. I'm not on the radio. I won't be on the radio. But you have probably never called one of those guys up. They've probably never answered your emails. They probably don't come over to your house and let you cry on their shoulder or vice versa. And I will. But the great thing is, if you're getting the word from them, that's great. And then we come together and we receive it. One thing that I guarantee will help you when you come to receive the word, especially through my preaching, is join the group for the Bible reading class in the morning. And 1 Timothy challenged Frankie a couple years ago. He went, oh, devote yourself to the public reading of the word. I guess we should try it. Well, what I have found and my understanding is everyone who shows up with a heart hungry an hour before the service starts to hear God's word, they're hearing it read. Then they're receiving it. And I have a feeling they get a whole lot more out of my pithy offerings here because they've already expected God to speak. I hope so. But receiving the word, it's not on your handout, but one part of receiving the word then is actually doing it. It is one thing to know everything. We all know people who are super smart and have no common sense. They make a ton of money and they lose it all. And you go, oh, that's not so good. That's not half as bad as someone who knows the Word of God inside and out and doesn't live it. Oh, that's always tragic. We want to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. That's why my hope is that when you come, it's not just a data dump into your brain. Here's what I've studied so you can know. My goal is your heart will be transformed, that you will interact with God's word and he will challenge you, that you'll read it, you'll receive it, you'll respond as well. And so they read from the book of the law clearly and they gave the sense so the people could understand it. And that's what we attempt to do. We want to explain things. And Nehemiah said something interesting in verse 9. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. This passage doesn't mention that they'd already celebrated the Feast of Atonement. But why would he suddenly say, don't weep? Because the people had heard the word of God, and evidently they were convicted by it. And that's a good thing, right? It's good to go, oh, Lord, I need you. Transform me. Change me. Make me more like you. I've fallen short of your glory. But he's about to say, it's like showing up at Easter morning, bawling your eyes out. Oh, no. The time for weeping was Good Friday, but now it's Sunday morning. We celebrate the risen Lord. And so they'd spent 10 days focusing on what they had done, their own personal sins, and probably they were remembering, because remember, a lot of these folks had just come back to the land. Ah, if only our ancestors, if only great-grandpa would have listened to the word of God and followed it, he never would have been hauled off to exile. Great-grandma wouldn't have been killed. The city wouldn't have been destroyed. And it was good to be sad over that. And now Nehemiah is, in a sense, saying, it's celebration time. He says, this day is holy to the Lord. You've already mourned your sin. You've already confessed it. You've dealt with it. Now it's time to party. And the people wept. And then he says, go your way. You've never heard this in church before. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine. I'm not going to preach for too long because we're actually going to conclude our service in the other room where we're going to eat the fat and drink sweet drinks. And that's a good thing. And it says, and send portions to those that don't have any. So if your husband or wife or loved one isn't here, take something home and enact me into them. They are about to enter a time. In the seventh month, there's the Feast of Trumpets, there's the Day of Atonement, and then there's the Feast of Tabernacle, also known as the Feast of Booths. When they would look back on when they wandered through the desert for 40 years, they had temporary shelter, and they were commanded in Deuteronomy to celebrate this thing. And what they would do is most of them lived in houses with flat roofs. They'd go gather a bunch of sticks, they'd make themselves a little lean-to. Remember when you made a little teepee out of sticks in the forest when you were a kid, or you thought about it or wish you could have? I remember doing that all the time. Boy, did we get in trouble when we cut the live trees down to make them. Ooh, not a good idea. But they made these little booths, and they would spend all week camping on their roof. My family just finished camping. We went on a backpack trip. We hiked in 5 miles, camped by the river. We day hiked 7 miles. Oh, it was gorgeous. But the people of Israel were commanded every 7 years, hear the reading of the word, renew the covenant, and every year when you celebrate this, live in a homemade tent on your roof so that you'll remember how the Lord protected you. Even when you were disobedient, he was watching over you. You still had shelter. But the other aspect of that was, it wasn't just remember what God did in the past. Look at what he's provided for you now, because it was harvest time and they had enough to share with others. So it's like, look what God did in the past. Look what he's given you now. Celebrate. And that's why in verse 12 it says, all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing. Isn't that great? Make great rejoicing. Because they'd understood the words that were declared to them. They'd heard the word read. They'd received the word. And now you know what they're going to do? They're going to rejoice in it. And you know, think about it for our lives. Why should we rejoice in God's word? It tells us that though we've fallen short of God's glory, there is salvation. Our sins are forgiven. We are accepted. If you are a follower of Jesus, it's because before God created the world, before time began in creation, the Trinity said, I am going to choose you and you and you and you, and I'm going to love you with an everlasting love, and you are going to belong to me. And someday when you're young or when you're older or in a rough situation, you're going to put your faith in me, and it's going to be for the praise of my glory, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and no one can snatch you out of my hand. You're going to be in heaven. And the Word of God reveals these things to us. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You know, I will provide for you. I will protect you. I will be there for you no matter what happens. No wonder we can rejoice. I'm clean before my God. I've been given Christ's righteousness. I don't know how that works, but I'll take it. And you can as well. And we receive that from the Word, and we can rejoice. The next day, a bunch of the heads of the homes in verse 13 came to receive and hear the Word. And Ezra taught them more. And it talked about the Feast of Booths and how they went out. But it goes on to say that in verse 17 that it hadn't been done from the days of Joshua till that day. Actually, it had been done in Solomon's day and with Hezekiah and Josiah. And it also had been done when the people had come back, I think, with Ezra. But they hadn't done it the way they were doing it now, where their joy was full, where there were tents and these booths everywhere, not only in their houses, but in the squares and near the temple, near the gates. Everyone was into it this time. This was not just it's our yearly sleep on the roof. They were into it, and this was a great thing. And they're like, yes, look what God did in the past. Look what he's done now. Let's rejoice. And it says there was great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And then there was a solemn assembly. Next week, we'll talk about how they did confess their sins. There was repentance. And in order to have joy in the Lord, there has to be repentance. Because we turn away from what is wicked and we come to God who is good. I want to encourage you. Be reading God's word. And if you were to say, well, what version should I read? I'm going to say, read the one you like. The best translation is the one you'll read and understand. Some of you love the King James and you understand it. And I say, go for it. Some of you love the New Living Translation and I say, go for it. I've given to others that don't speak as much English really easy. The good news for modern man. Remember that one from the 70s with the cool people in it? Stick figures? Hey, that's a great one. It may not be the best for word-for-word study. You know, you're not going to see it at Bible school, but if you'll read it and understand and receive it and your life is transformed and you rejoice because of it, go for it. Spend time in God's Word on your own. Come, spend time in God's Word in our Bible studies throughout the week. Come hear the reading of the Word. Come to church saying, okay, Lord, Mike's going to read some of your words, but it's not really Mike who wrote them. It's not at all. It's you communicating. And let me tell you, Jesus wants your joy to be full as you hear His Word, as you respond to His Word, as you receive it, and you will rejoice as well.